Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
All right, today is the Sunday after Resurrection Sunday, and Easter is, it is. And this is where we ask the question, what was Jesus resurrected for? It wasn't just so we would have a new holiday celebration for our families. It was for a very specific purpose. It was a demarcation in history. And it was, not only was it the demarcation in history, it was actually the restoration of the original purpose of creation for man and woman. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2. We find the first commission or first purpose that man and woman was created. Actually, it was just man at this point. Woman came a little, came a little bit after this. It's Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. What was our purpose when we were originally created? It was to work it, to work the earth, to work in the garden, and to watch over the garden and the whole earth. And now we're going to jump forward just a few thousand years to Acts chapter 3. And Peter, this is after the resurrection has taken place. The disciples have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter is standing up and he gives this long message. But there's this one portion of this message where he's talking to his fellow Israelites. And he says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance." It's what we say to our spouse or our children from time to time. "I know you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. And in this way, God fulfilled what he predicted through all of the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out and that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until," and I want you to catch the note or the emphasis right here, "heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning." Everybody say, the time of the restoration of all things. This is what the resurrection was. This was this pivotal point in history that marked the beginning of the time of the restoration of all things. This is where God took action to begin to turn the course of history towards restoration. I was just reading this morning in Genesis. I was reading the story of Noah's Ark, and Noah and the flood. And it just said God just despaired of earth because all of men's hearts, and it even says all of the animals' hearts were wicked. The whole earth became wicked, and that was a foretaste. That was a shadow of what Jesus would do at the cross and renewing the whole earth. But God has always been about renewing creation, renewing what we took and we wreck. God says, "I'll fix and I'll rebuild. I'm good at wrecking things." God's good at fixing things. But this, what was the resurrection? The signal something had changed in creation. Something new had started. It was a new way of being human in the world. It was to signify the restoration of something original. It was to signify that our connection to God and his and the original purpose of man had been restored to its right place. Paul Tripp says in his book, Lead, "The gospel is meant to be a new set of glasses that every believer wears and looks through at life. and the meaning by which you understand and make sense of life. Now, when we look at that message of Peter, for most of us, we hear that message, repent and turn. It's kind of like that's kind of like the classic Christian message, isn't it? Turn or burn, baby. Repent. But the word repent, it's actually a bit of a, we don't really use it right. Like the word repent does not mean say sorry. The word repent means change. Means change the direction you're going and go a different direction. Do things differently. That's literally what the word repent means. It doesn't even really imply sorrow. It implies change. And so we understand repent and turn back and have your sins forgiven. Most of us understand. I am going to quote from a section of a book that's going to make sense when I say it the way it's written and not the way my brain is currently churning it out. Listen to this. But if we misunderstand the gospel, seeing it only as our forgiveness ticket to heaven when we die, when we look at that life through that lens, the rest of our life, all of our day-to-day activities, it all seems pointless. Because how does my forgiveness ticket to heaven someday apply to how I do my homework or correct my employees or interact with customers today? It doesn't. And so we go on living in this duality. James chapter 1 calls a double-minded man unstable in all his ways. And our life following Jesus becomes unstable. Our desires get hijacked, and we feel conflicted or discouraged, experiencing God in these so-called random spiritual moments, with the rest of life feeling kind of vacant or filled with stuff we later feel guilty about or leaves us feeling empty. Jesus came to restore not just to forgive us of our sin, but to restore us to our original purpose. Heaven must receive him until the restoration of all things which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Now, what's interesting is we have this disconnect. We kind of see life broken into these spiritual and natural segments. And it's like, I just have to make sure my spiritual life is good. But you know, the early church didn't have this distinction. When we look at the early church, there wasn't this disconnect between the gospel and everyday living. And what we find when we look at the New Testament, we don't find a book that's filled with just spiritual things, but we actually, I'm using the term spiritual kind of in the traditional sense, but we find it filled with addressing all aspects of life and living. We don't find this division anywhere in Scripture where we have a natural life and a spiritual one, but rather an integration of faith and work in a way that reflects God in all facets of living and is participating in this mission of God on earth, which Peter in Acts describes as the restoration of all things. This is part of what we've been put here as the church, is to be a part of playing a role in this restoration of all things. Now, fast forward about 470 years from the time of Peter, we find this man named Saint Benedict. And Saint Benedict, which he later organized what we would call now the Benedictine order, he was an interesting fellow because the corruption had entered the church. Corruption had entered into the church world. The church world largely had become a political entity in this time. And so what happened, you know, sometimes we celebrate, there was this Edict of Constantine, and I think it was about 381, there was this Edict of Constantine, which basically said you have to be Christian if you want to be a politician and rule in the Roman Empire. Yay, the Christians won. No, we didn't win. What it did was it made it so that people who didn't care a lick about Jesus or his message had to say they were Christian so that they could hold power. And so about 200 years after that, we have this monk. Well, he became a monk because he was disgusted with the corruption that was in the church. And what he did he basically took him and his entourage. They went into isolation, and they began to develop this ethic of work and faith and life that they believed that God was speaking, that the church wasn't just to be spiritual or hide away, but that there was to be this balance. The core principle was there's to be this balance between prayer, work, and study that is the healthy, it's the foundation of a healthy life. And the healthy life is spiritually grounded and it's practically productive. And he developed this conviction that he believed God was speaking to the church, that the church was not just to hide away, but to actively work to restore creation and society and participate and play a role in its healing. And so the Benedictine order, they were known for study. They were known for prayer and silence. But they were also known as very practical. They were brewers of great beer. Those of you that love your craft beers, this is your guy. But they realized we can't just hide away and just be spiritual. We actually have to participate in healing society. We have to participate in making society healthy. This is part of what God has called us to do. And I look at, you know, what does society need right now? What does our society need right now? And I'm not of the view, I'm personally not of the view that, oh, things are terrible and they're just getting worse. Now, they can get worse, but I think we actually live in the best time in human history that's ever existed. Maybe some of you agree. Maybe some of you disagree. Hey, flush toilets, guys. That's a plus. Hot showers. Don't tell me you don't live in luxury. Every day is a spa. But there's much in society that does still need help, needs restoration. And it doesn't need more opinionated rants on Facebook. It needs the church to understand that it's called to participate in the healing of society. But the rant is easier. You know, one of the areas that the majority of us are involved in is this area called work. And this is kind of what these spheres messages are about, that God has called us to make a difference in our place of work, our vocation. And, you know, vocation is a powerful word when we understand what it means. It means a place of our calling. But oftentimes we don't see work as a place of our calling. We just see it as a necessary evil. Yeah. That I have to make money to eat, so darn it, this is what I'll do. But it's more than that. It's a place of calling. How do we tie our place of work to our eternal destiny? How do we tie our everyday activity to eternity? Or do we even feel like what we do every day matters to Christ and his kingdom? Or is it just how we pass our time? And I just want to say this, it does matter. The first thing God did was he took man and placed him in the garden to work and to watch over, or to care for it. To work and care for the earth. And you know, C.S. Lewis, he says the two primary ways you exert influence in the world is how you pray and how you work. And so I want to just encourage us this morning to look at maybe what we have looked at as I got to do this job, to maybe God has placed you in something because there's an element of his character and kingdom that he wants to bring to the earth through you, to the lives of those that you encounter, but also to society as a whole. And so I want to give just a few points here, three ways to influence for Christ in his kingdom in the world around us. The first point, this might seem a little self-evident, but let people know you're a Christian. If people don't know you're a Christian, they are likely not going to ask you about your faith. I know, that was a very deeply profound, but you know, there's a way to do it that's not, don't let them know when, you know, you're offered a beer at the Christmas party, oh, I don't drink that, I'm a Christian. That's not the best way to introduce yourself as a Christian. Maybe it's just something as simple as on Monday, they say, how was your weekend? And it's like, it was awesome. We went to the mountains and did some hiking. And then on Sunday, the whole family went to church and we had a great time. And, you know, you would be more than welcome to come with us sometime if you want to. And they may say nothing. Or they may say, really? Tell me more about that. Or at some point in life, they'll have a question that involves faith, and they'll remember, hey, so-and-so goes to church. I should ask them what they think about this problem. Or they'll be faced with a crisis, and they'll say, I know so-and-so prays. And right now, prayer might be the only thing that can actually help me in this situation. Or maybe some blanket statement will come across in the media, negative about Christians, because that rarely happens. And they'll say, you're one of them. What do you think about all of this? That's a great time to have a good, thoughtful answer. But, you know, if I can just be honest for a moment here, because I was going to lie otherwise. You know, we live, I'd say I am now, I sometimes have to stop and do the math. I am now 54 years old, and I have been a Christian since, well, let's not dispute. I let Jesus be my Lord when I was 17. And, you know, there was, most of my life, there has been a general hostility towards Christianity in the public sphere. It's like you wouldn't proudly stand up and say, I'm a believer in Jesus in most settings. Or I follow Jesus. In all my time of being a Christian, I have never seen more openness towards people and the message of Christ than I'm seeing right now. It's actually like all of the crazy progressive postmodern nonsense that we've gone through in the last few years, it's actually awoken a lot of people up to the fact that, you know what? I identify more with Christian values than I do with this postmodern stuff. And then it's also causing people to ask the question, well, what does Jesus actually teach? Because even though they may have grown up in church or they may have been around Christians or church, they don't actually know what he said. We live in a day and age where everybody knows the name of Jesus, but they don't know 10 things that he said. And it's a tremendous opportunity, I think, for those in situations where you can share your faith if people know you're a Christian. They start asking. So one, let people know you're a Christian. Another way you can influence is how you work. How you work. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. That's a good one to just stick, you know, on your mind, on your fridge, on your tool belt. Wherever you happen to be, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. This is a bit of a shift in the way we think. That the way that you work at work, you will be rewarded in eternity for that. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? See, what's Paul saying? He's saying, everything you do, do it as if you're doing it for God, knowing God was actually going to reward you for the way that you work in this world. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? And back to that first verse that I started off, the Lord God took man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch or to care for it. And in our men's night, Ben had taught, who is not here today, but I'm going to give credit where credit is due. He taught in this, in our men's night, that, you know, the same word, that same work that we find in the Hebrew Bible for that word work is translated in other parts of the Bible as worship. So there's this link between the way we work and the way we worship. There's this connection right from the very beginning that we often fail to make or understand, that work is not just a necessary evil, but work is actually part of our design, and doing it well is an act of worship to God. Work was not part of the curse of sin. It's a good thing to remind ourselves on Monday morning when you're feeling a little tired. But work is not a curse. Work is actually part of our original purpose in creation. And you got to wave that thing back there because you're in the dark. I need to dismiss everybody's one. They're giving me the dismiss baptism sign. So I'm going to take that as a sign from God to tell those who are getting baptized. If you are getting baptized this morning, you can make your way out to the lobby there, and someone will be there to help you. And if you're here today and you've thought, you know what, I should have gotten baptized, I should have signed up, but you know, I didn't come prepared. We have prepared for you. And we have clothes you can change into for baptism. And if that's something that you're like, you know what, I need to take this step. I have avoided this step, but I need to take it. I know I need to take it. If it's you, you know I'm talking to you right now because your palms just started getting sweaty. Get out into the lobby and just obey Jesus. And it will be a great celebration for all of us. And go ahead and go. You can make your way out there right now. All right. And from the very beginning, God created us for work. And he created work to be a way that we reflect him to the world around us. From the very beginning, he created us for work. He created us for a purpose, and work is part of that purpose. Work is a part of our worship. And we know that, like, when we see idle people, we know being idle is not healthy. You know, just having every day off forever. We're sitting at home playing video games day after day. We know that's not healthy for people. And if you've done that, you've taken a couple weeks off, you're just like, oh, I'm just going to game the whole time. You know, after a few days, your brain is like, stop doing this to me. You know it's not healthy. When are we healthy? When we work. When we're productive. We're healthy when we work. That's why a job well done is actually a satisfying thing. It's satisfying on a soul level. So work and live your life in a way that compels questions from others. Our witness is not just what we say, it's also what we do. And so to work in a way that is a witness for Jesus might mean that we have to get some order in our private world. Might mean we have to get our temper under control. Might mean we have to get our opinions under control. Might mean any some of the lazy habits that we've allowed to grow in our lives. We might have to just rein them in. People judge the genuineness of our faith by our work ethic. But more than that, we need to look at our place of work from the point of view of the kingdom of heaven. So often we disconnect what we do from the kingdom of heaven. But, you know, Monica talked about it. You know what? Our prayer is, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, our work plays a role in seeing God's kingdom come. And we can look at our job and think, my job doesn't matter all that much. You might think, I'm a plumber. How spiritual is plumbing? It's toilets and wash basins. Like how much of the kingdom can be involved in installing thrones? Boo. But you know, it's really interesting. The greatest advancement to the longevity and the life expectancy of people on planet Earth, the greatest advancement in the world came through indoor plumbing. Indoor plumbing. It's responsible for it's medicines, it's antibiotics, it's penicillin. No, it's flush toilets. It is flush toilets. It's responsible for the single greatest lengthening of human life on planet Earth. And clean drinking water. Flush toilets and clean drinking water have saved more lives than all of the other advancements in technology and health and medicine combined. Flush toilets, running water. So if you are just a plumber, hold your chest out with pride, because you are saving the planet. You are saving people. And you say, well, why does that matter? Well, because God cares about people. He cares. He doesn't just care in this sense of hope you make it to heaven, but it's I think God actually cares about the way we live and experience life on earth. Maybe you're a teacher. You work with kids. And every one of us have had a teacher in our lifetime, and you realize very quickly, this is just a job to them. Yeah. They don't give a rip about me. And in fact, they probably don't like me very much, because I was one of those kids. You know, my random comments that I get to make because I hold the microphone up here, I've always made them, especially in class. You know, they told me, you're going to have to learn not to speak out loud or you'll never get anywhere. And I showed them. But I remember my fifth grade teacher. She was Mrs. Pacharsky. And she was stern. Like, I mean stern. You ever had a stern teacher? I was scared of her. She caught me doing stuff in the hallway in grade 4, and she punished me for a week of detention. I don't even remember what I was doing, but I remember she was mean. Mrs. Pacharsky was a great teacher. She was disciplined. It's everything I love about people now. Disciplined, orderly. But she had a passion for teaching kids to love reading. And so after every lunch, after we would come back from recess, every one of us would put our heads, we had to put our heads down on our desk and just listen to her read. And I remember at first thinking, this is so stupid. You know, we could be running around outside playing sports. But then what her reading the story, I found myself, it's like every day, she read us Anne of Green Gables. And I remember, like, what kind of lame book is that? I was going to say a different word, but I shouldn't say that word now. So, lame it is. And I remember after about a week finding myself, it's like, I can't wait to see what happens next in Anne of Green Gables. And that was the grade I read my first novel. That was the grade I actually developed a love for reading literature. And it was all from a stern teacher who recognized, but what value is, those of you that read, hopefully most of you can read, but to love reading, like to think of what you learn from reading, that I think of how much less I would have in my life if it wasn't for books or reading, but especially when it comes to learning about God and His kingdom. Like, if I can't read the Bible and understand it. So what she did is she taught me to love something that actually ended up building the kingdom of heaven in my world. Okay, so I'm out of time, so I'm going to go to my last point here. The last thing we do, this is really important that we not forget to do this, to influence our world, is pray. Pray. Pray, number one, what Monica said. Pray God's kingdom come. What does that mean? It means for society and our role in it to be restored to what God originally intended. Healthy relationships, deep and caring commitment to the flourishing of ourselves and those around us, our neighbors. Praying for families, praying for coworkers. Pray for your coworkers' peace and their prosperity. Pray for their families and their children. Pray for people to experience freedom from sin and to experience God's life and peace. The reality of His forgiveness, but also the reality of His calling and His purpose for their lives. And then pray for wisdom. Because navigating secular spaces takes wisdom. Navigating the world around us, we don't just, like I said, we don't just need more rants on Facebook from the Christian community. We need Christians with wisdom that know how to move into spaces that are dark and how to bring light and life into them. The more secular it gets, the more we need wisdom. But pray for the Holy Spirit to be with you in your workplace. In fact, maybe it's more accurate to just say, pray that we would be aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our workplace. Because the Holy Spirit isn't just here when we sing the songs. And then the rest of the week, you're on your own. He's with you in the lunchroom. He's with you in those conversations. And I think a lot of times, we just need to be aware of what He's doing and what He's saying. The first time we're introduced to the Holy Spirit, we find it in Genesis chapter 1, right at the very beginning. It says, the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the deep. That word deep, actually, it's chaos. He was hovering over the chaos. Let me tell you something. God's not afraid of the chaos that's around us. God's not afraid of the chaos that you're going to encounter. In fact, the Spirit of God is hovering in those places because He wants to bring order to the chaos. He wants to bring order to the chaos in our lives, but He also wants us to He wants to work with us or partner with us to bring order to the chaos that's in our world until we see the restoration of all things. Let's stand to our feet. I want to take a moment and pray because I think all of us, no matter, even if we understand I have a role, I think God wants to empower us more and more to be influential in that role of partnering with Him to bring order to the chaos that's in the world around us, to bring life and light to the lives of people and society. So let's pray, Jesus, would you speak to me about my role that you have for me? To help bring order, to bring your kingdom to the world around me. I know you're with me. And I ask you, make me more aware of how you're moving in the chaos, in those situations around me, in my coworkers, or in my job situations that look dark, but you're wanting to bring light. And you're wanting to bring light through me. I ask you to open my eyes to what you're doing. And I pray for wisdom to know how to shine and reflect your life and your light to the world around me. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm just going to take one more prayer. And it's a prayer saying yes to following Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never prayed a prayer like that, and you're saying, you know what, it's time. I want to say yes to him. I want to follow him and follow his ways. You can just join us all as we pray together right now. Just pray, Jesus, I say yes to you. I want to follow your ways. I want to follow you. Would you come into my life? Forgive me of my sin. Give me a new start. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.